I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 18 and to our second reading. Our subject this morning is how the Apostle Paul was compelled by the Word of God. Compelled by the Word of God. We read here, Paul was pressed. The word means constrained, compelled in the Spirit, or we could say by the Word. And he went and testified to witness to the Jews that Jesus was and is the Christ. So that's our subject this morning. How Paul was compelled by the Word of God. We find Paul here. He's left Athens, where we were last week, and he's come to the city of Corinth. He's traveled west. He either went across that neck of land, a narrow neck of land, just 6 kilometers wide, called the Isthmus, or perhaps he traveled by sea across the Aegean Sea. His stay at Athens, the city that we saw him in last week, was cut short. The Holy Spirit guided him that it should be a short stay in Athens. And he was to go to Corinth. That was where he was needed. He had called Silas and Timothy to come from Macedonia, but they didn't get to Athens in time. And so perhaps they went, or they got a message, and they will come to Corinth, and they will join him there. Athens just had 20,000 people. It was a small town in our thinking today, but Corinth had 100,000 people, something a bit like Bedford today. We have perhaps a few more people here in Bedford. Corinth was a powerful, rich city. It was driven by pleasure lust. There was an expression at the time, to be Corinthian. He or she has a Corinthian spirit. It meant you were always looking for pleasure. The next pleasure. What can I do? What experience can I have? Sadly, the experiences that characterized Corinth were depraved, debauched, immoral, sinful things that cause damage to us and to other people. Such was Corinth. They worshipped the goddess Aphrodite. We have words that derive from that today. The Greek goddess of love, beauty, and pleasure. This goddess, so they thought, taught them to seek immoral things, using their bodies for things that God had said, that's not right, that's not good, that's not pure, that's not clean. And so Corinth was characterized not just by the idolatry of worshipping the goddess Aphrodite, but the things that they imagined this goddess allowed them and taught them to do. Such was Corinth. On the streets you saw the evidence of the worship of Aphrodite and the sinful things that they did, the pursuit of pleasure and sexual things, immoral things. And so there's this melting pot of idolatry and immorality on the streets. Do I say this? No. It's what's described both here in Acts 18, but also in the two letters that were sent in due course to the church that's going to be established here. So it's a bustling town. There's much going on. It was also a famous trading city. It was a port town. It was on one of the trading routes between the West, Italy, and Greece, where Corinth is, and the East, Asia. And so the trading routes went through Corinth. Many people traveled through. There were travelers, traders. They brought their wares wherever you have people staying for just a short time. Usually you see the worst of human character. They don't have to live with the consequences of their immorality. And so the travelers came. They sinned and they moved on. Such was Corinth. It was known for its luxury. They had great statues made of brass and bronze. Some of the crafts that were well known in that city. But it was known for luxury and for vice. We cannot say too much about Corinth. Such was its reputation. They even had a form of Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, every 4 years, and they drew a huge crowd, gladiatorial games. And again, the immorality would grow and would be so famous. The Romans had come to Corinth in BC 146, and they'd conquered the city. They'd taken it by force. And so when Paul comes here, it's the most important city in Greece, and it was a most unpromising place to come and pioneer a brand new church, an environment that was going to reject the gospel and everything that was high and holy. But Paul came. The Holy Spirit had taken him from Athens, takes him and puts him in Corinth, and he's here alone. Timothy and Silas are on journey. They're traveling. And so we see here Paul, a vast city, one believer with the gospel in his heart, and he has a burden to reach Corinth. I hope you have a burden. A burden to reach others who are caught up in the things of this world that won't do them any good, that will lead to such terrible consequences. Well, Paul has this burden. And a wonderful church will be built here. A church that would grow and grow, yes, it was to have some problems in due course, but it would be known for its spiritual gifts and for its size, and the Lord would bless it. So this morning, three headings as we look at these few verses. Firstly, Paul's partners in the gospel. Secondly, how Paul was constrained and compelled by the word of God. And thirdly, how he was emboldened and made strong for the challenge by a vision that was given uniquely to him. So let's look at these verses this morning. The first heading, Paul's partners in the gospel. He's come alone. It could have been very difficult for him. What's he going to do? He's one man in a vast city. Well, the Lord knows. The Lord doesn't want him to work alone. He's going to give him partners. He's going to give him helpers. What helpers they were. He comes to Corinth, verse 2. He finds a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus in Italy, and his wife. These two, they will be inseparable. They seem to love each other so much. They want to be together. They want to work together. side by side in the gospel. We're very blessed as a church. We have couples that want to serve. They're always together. They want to be together. They're inseparable. And so were Aquila and Priscilla. Paul didn't have to put an advert in the Corinth Times. Helpers wanted. The Lord knew. In the providence of God, this couple were there waiting for him. They had the same profession, tent makers. And one can imagine that Paul, he needs somewhere to live, he needs something to do. And so at the right time, in the right place, the right people are made known to Paul. These two, they're refugees. Claudius Caesar had said, all the Jews must leave. This is 23 years since the day of Pentecost. Time has moved on. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, that there were visitors from Rome who had come to Pentecost, come to Jerusalem. Maybe the gospel had gone back. And maybe, we don't know, Aquila and Priscilla had heard the gospel from those who had experienced Pentecost. Or maybe Paul gets to know them, he works with them, he lives with them, and they hear the gospel from him. It doesn't much matter. They come to love the same Saviour. They've come as refugees. And they come to make home and to work in Corinth. Aquila, the husband, would become a translator of the Old Testament into Greek. Sometimes Priscilla's name in the New Testament comes before her husband. It seems she had a higher social standing. And therefore, sometimes the names were reversed, but they're always mentioned together. Aquila and Priscilla. How delightful that is. When marriages go well in the church, what a blessing it is. When marriages go well, the church goes well. And the church is helped, and much good is done. When two can work together and can strive side by side, a threefold cord is not easily broken. When there is a marriage that's in the Lord, not everyone has that blessing. Some can serve better as single people, as those who've been widowed, as those whose husbands are not converted yet. We pray that they will be. And so this couple, they work alongside Paul. We learn a lot about this couple. You don't have to turn to it, but in Romans 16, that final chapter, I think it's verse 3, it tells us, verse 3, verse 4, Aquila and Priscilla, they were helpers in Christ for Paul. Is that something that could be said of us? Do we live solitary Christian lives? Or do we get next to those who are striving in the gospel to encourage them, to help them, to say positive, encouraging things, perhaps occasionally, just occasionally, constructive criticism? Helps? Did you think of this? Did you think of that? That was Aquila and Priscilla. They work side by side. Helpers in the gospel. It tells us they were sacrificial. Paul says they would have laid down their necks on the chopping block for the sake of the gospel. They would have gladly surrendered their life and their souls for the gospel. He tells us they were so concerned with all the churches, not just this church in Corinth, wherever Gentile churches were established. There they were, Aquila and Priscilla, inseparable, sacrificially serving in the gospel. And they were missionary-minded. This couple, they would do anything. They had Paul to live with them. They worked and labored. Oh, indeed, they were partners in the gospel. So Paul comes. He finds a home with this couple. He supports himself, at least initially, making tents with them. And now he starts Christian work. Verse 4, he reasoned. He brings the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he teaches the Jews and says, this is the Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that was promised long ago. And week after week, every Sabbath, every Saturday in their time, every Sunday in our time, he persuaded. Can I persuade somebody here this morning? Is there somebody that's come and you're like the Jews, you're worshipping, you're going to church? But Paul has to reason. He has to plead with them. He has to say, why would you die? Why would you live a life away from God when you can be persuaded by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who gave his life, and he took the punishment of your sin. He stood in your place, in my place, and took the punishment that I deserved. He persuaded week after week. I've got no doubt. That's what Paul would have said. You Jewish men and women and children here in the synagogue, here in chapel, would you waste your life without God, in darkness, in the immorality of Corinth? Look at the lives, I've seen them. On the streets, it's sickening what damage people are causing to themselves. Paul didn't lift up his own life. He was to say, and such were some of us. But God came and saved us. He showed us his marvelous light. So he would have reasoned with them. Well, the second heading this morning, verse 5. He's still waiting for Silas and Timothy, but he's already got down to work. He doesn't wait for reinforcements. But look here, verse 5. Silas, Timothy, they've now come. How much he must have waited and grieved. Oh, they're so delayed. The months have gone by. I waited at Athens. Now I'm at Corinth. And he sees them. What joy he would have had. Young Timothy, my son in the faith. And Silas, such a willing helper. And he sees them. And he's strengthened. And he goes and he testifies. The words here, pressed in the spirit. It's not the best translation. A better translation would be, he was constrained. A bit like a watch that's wound up. You've just got to let it go. And Paul was like that. He was constrained by the Spirit, by the Word of God. It had left such an impression upon his mind and heart. And he'd seen everything around him in Corinth, the total depravity of men and women left to idolatry, left to themselves, self-destructing. That's what happens. It's the same here in this town today. Self-destruction. It's not God that does it to us. It's not even we do it to each other, although that sometimes happens. We do it to ourselves. We've seen a number of alcoholics in the last few weeks, some of us. 3. Self-imploding. Day after day. Drink after drink. Bottle after bottle. And it was the same at Corinth. It wasn't so much, we understand, alcohol. It was the sin of desire. The desire of the flesh. Fornication. Things that God says should not be. We live in a time where people are taught through all the television programs, the films, Hollywood, do what you like. Do as you please. There's no consequences. It's a lie. You will live. If you have partner after partner, if you use your body for what God says should not be, you will live with the scars. Many know it and can testify. Well, Paul sees this. He sees with his own eyes. And he's pressed, compelled, urged. He's got to do something about it. He can't stay at home. He can't read his books alone. He can't wait for Timothy and Silas. He was pressed in the Spirit. This is AD 52. It's probably the time that he's writing 1 Thessalonians to the church that he's already established. And he tells us in that letter that he had a burden. He had the desire. The Word of God had got hold of him. Has it got hold of you? Are the believers here this morning? We've become comfortable. We've become happy to work within some small sphere of the Christian world. And we've got a whole city ahead of us. And no one, or very few, have this same burden to take the Word of God. What can we do? We've got to do something. No, it's not what I do that counts. I'm not saying that. But Paul was taken up with a burden in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Word of God, and he must go. He was constrained. He was compelled. He was pressed in the Spirit. He sees. He has the answer in his hand, in his heart. The answer's Christ. Christ is the only one that will deliver them from immorality. Christ is the only one that will deliver them from idolatry and destroy that goddess Aphrodite. He needed, verse 5, to testify. To witness, to evidence. Just look at his own life. He could tell them with real conviction, this was my life. You can testify. You don't have to have a Damascus Road experience. You can tell of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. What you were like. What you used to do, what you used to love, what used to please you, except it didn't please you. The pleasure was fading, passing. And now, Christ, His Word, the law of God that's perfect. These things, your Christian friends, they are everything to you and to me. Yes, we can testify. It doesn't have to be a dramatic testimony. Maybe it is. That's wonderful. But we can testify. This is how the Lord changed my life. God, it can be one sentence. God was merciful to me, a sinner. You can say it with conviction. And Paul did. Well, that's our second heading. Let's come to our third. Down in verse 7. I'm moving over these verses quickly. Paul, he's got a big task. He's now got Timothy and Silas. He's seen the city. He's done his field work. He's gone into the streets. He's seen with his own eyes. He needs the strength of the Lord. He can't go alone. And the Lord is so tender. Let's come right down to verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night. Paul emboldened, given strength, given even more conviction for the work that lies ahead. This needed God's touch. Like Moses, he needed to see something of the glory of God. And God, he doesn't so much appear, he speaks to him. Then spake the Lord. This is the second time when he was Saul of Tarsus. He spoke to him in that vision. Now he speaks again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. The Lord often speaks in the night. Will you hear him? Will you hear his voice speaking to you to repent of sin? Speaking you to turn, to look to him? And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He's going to say five things to him. They're wonderful things. Whenever God speaks throughout the whole of the pages of the Bible, everybody that hears God genuinely is fearful. If you're fearful, that's God speaking to you. If you have a sense of His holiness, and you hear His voice, not an audible voice, that's God. If He's convicting your heart, that's God. He says to Paul, "Do not be afraid. We shall think of the angels." When the Lord spoke to them out in the fields in a few weeks' time, "Fear not." And the Lord says to Paul, "Do not be afraid." That's the first thing. Do not be afraid. Oh, you've got every reason to be afraid, Paul. You're just a man. You're weak. You're nothing special to look at. You've got a squint in one eye, so they say. You're a short man. They're not going to listen to you. I'm afraid, Lord. Do not be afraid. The second thing he says, I'm going to take it in a different order. Verse 10, I am with you. He can't go alone. The Lord needs to go with him. We can't go onto the streets of Bedford. We can't knock on doors. We can't give out a simple invitation unless the Lord goes with us. Paul, I'm with you. It's not you. I'll do the work. I'll do the speaking. I'll go with you. Be not afraid. Secondly, I am with you. My presence will go with you. My presence, I promise to accompany you, Paul. Thirdly, oh, this is grand, but speak. Literally, don't hold back. Don't be shy. Don't speak with a stuttering tongue. Speak as boldly and as confidently as you can, because I'm going to give you the words. I will be with you. Don't hold back. Speak, witness, testify, preach, declare, proclaim, publish, all those things, Paul. Tell them of me. Tell them I'm the Savior, the only Savior. You don't need any gods, just me, the one true holy God. Tell them of me. Go into this sinful world, this sinful city. Tell them of me. Tell them I'm pure and holy. I can cleanse you of your sin. I can make your heart new, clean. And I'll do it. Tell them of me. Be bold, Paul. And then fourthly, he tells them, no one, Paul, no one will lay a finger upon you. They will not hurt you. Not yet. Oh, they have elsewhere. They've stoned you and left you as dead. And I brought you back to life. But in this city, nobody will lay a finger on you. They will not hurt you. And then the fifth thing. Isn't this a wonderful vision? He says very similar things to us. Wait till we apply it. I have much people in this city. Well, what does that mean to us? Doesn't he say the same things this morning? Don't be afraid. We look at this city. We look at the town of Bedford, we see an atheistic, materialistic, secular society that's disproved God, so they think, that believes in evolution. And we come with the simple gospel and we explain how men and women and children can be right with God just through repentance. And faith, it's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. The Lord says, I'm with you. He says, don't be afraid. He says, declare it with such confidence and boldness. And I'll go with you. And my Holy Spirit will open hearts. One by one, by one. And nobody will hurt you. They might hurt your body, but they can't take your life. None shall touch the apple of mine eye, says the Lord. Well, the final promise. I have many people in this city. The Lord has many people in Bedford. I'm sure of it. I'm convinced the Lord wants to call out children, alcoholics, people who've got sickness of their mind, people who've got problems in their family. I don't know what their condition will be, but people caught up with immorality and the idols of the age. The Lord will call them. I won't do it. I might be the instrument, you might be the instrument, but the Lord will do it. I have many people, I have much people in this city. Oh, I'm sure that's right. The Lord doesn't want us to be few. We won't be satisfied with few. We'll go out. We'll bring them in. The Lord will do the work. The Lord will do the convincing. The Lord will do the calling. The Lord will help them to see themselves as God sees them. And he will bring them. And so Paul goes Here, verse 11, our final verse. And he continued there 18 months. This isn't a flying visit, like it was at Lystra, Iconium, Berea, Athens. No, here, Paul, you're to stay. You're going to write letters. When the visitors came from Berea, Timothy and Silas, they came with good news. Good news from the believers in Thessalonica. They are growing in the faith. We can say that here. I see evidence of lives deepening. More reading of the Word of God. More witness. More hunger. And Paul hears testimonies. Good news. But they also bring gifts from the churches that he's visited. And I believe that perhaps from that time, Paul's not going to have to work so much. He now can devote his time, 80%, 100%, to the teaching of the Word of God. I don't know that, but that seems to be what's said here. He tells us in the letter of the Philippians, they brought gifts, gifts of money, they brought encouragement, and he was emboldened. And it says he continued there 18 months, writing, preaching, testifying, declaring the Word of God. And the Word of God was among them. It dwelt amongst the people and amongst the families. We've seen the providential care for Paul in the Lord's time, the Lord's place, the right people, and somewhere to live. We've seen partners given to him in the gospel, a married couple, now Silas and Timothy. And we've seen the Lord speaking directly to Paul, reassuring him of what he must do and of the desperate situation that he was confronted with. And he was reassured, compelled, constrained, and encouraged. Well, may we be encouraged by the pattern and the example of the Apostle Paul. That's our message this morning. Compelled by the Word. May the Lord bless us now.